Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
It really was the most difficult experience of the two-week training program. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't really like the morning run and dip, especially since I don't swim. And that half-mile swim across the lake was difficult at best. Some of you have heard me talk about the 40-mile hike that we completed in 28 hours with full-loaded packs and only 1 hour of sleep partway through the night. And while all of those individual experiences were extremely challenging, I found this particular challenge that I'm about to tell you about to be nearly impossible. This particular challenge for me was absolutely the most difficult part of the counselor training program I participated in high school. Some claim that Jockey Cap in Freiburg is the largest glacial boulder in all the world. Frankly, I didn't really care. Because here I was, standing at the base of this humongous rock, the biggest rock I've ever seen, with a harness on and a couple hundred feet attached to the harness running up through this loop that, of course, I couldn't see. I don't know what it was attached to. And the rope came back down connected to the climbing instructor who was standing just a few feet away from me. There were about 14 of us in the counselor training team. Everyone else had made it up the rock and hit the little bell, meaning that they'd made it. They were back at the bottom, waiting for the van to take us home to eat supper. Except for one thing, me, still strapped in my harness at the bottom of the rock, on my third attempt now at climbing this rock face. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done any rock climbing. Some of you, anyone done any rock climbing? One, two, three. Some of you may have the same misconception about rock climbing that I did. Here's some of the misconceptions: that you have this rope, and you kind of grab onto the rope, and you actually like climb the rope. It doesn't work that way. They don't actually even let you touch the rope. You're not supposed to use the rope for anything. I thought maybe, the rope is there to keep me from falling. It's to, you know, hold me in place on the rock. Nope. They put enough slack in the rope so you can move around, and the consequence of that means really the rope is to, keep you from falling too far. It's to cushion your fall, not to keep you from falling. Maybe you think that the rope is there so the guy on the other end can, pull you up the rock. That's not it either. He's just there to keep some slack in the rope and, again, to cushion your fall if you start to fall. I hated that climb because, try as I might, I kept falling. I couldn't seem to find all the same handholds and footholds that all of my teammates had found. And eventually, I think, because everyone was hungry, I have this idea, this sneaking suspicion, if you will, that the guy at the bottom got someone else to hook into his harness, so there were two of them standing there, and they did actually start to pull me up the rock so we could all go home and eat. I learned a couple things from that experience. One, that I don't like rock climbing. But more important to our discussion today is that I realized that if it hadn't been for the anchor at the top of the mountain and the rope connected to the guy at the bottom, I never would have made it up the rock face. Someone at some point had to climb that cliff without anchors and ropes in order to place the anchors and ropes for us to use while we climbed the rock. A similar analogy, from time to time, Melody and I do a little bit of mountain hiking, maybe a couple of hikes a year. We're not like avid mountain climbers. Hiking is hard work for me still, but I find it much more enjoyable and rewarding than that whole vertical climbing with hands and feet thing. But I have the same realization about the mountain, that someone has already been that way before. They've cleared out some trails. They've blazed a trail. They knocked some trees over. And at some places, someone added some bridges and retaining walls that have been built along the trail to make it easier for you to go and keep the trail from eroding. In other places, they actually took rocks and made stairways out of the rock. And on one hike, One hike, we actually found iron rungs that they had mounted into the boulders to help us climb kind of like a ladder. I never would have been able to hike to the top of the mountain if someone else hadn't already been there, built the trail, the stairs, and the ladders to help me get to the top. I say that to say this. That is the fundamental condition in which humans find themselves. We recognize that we live in a less than perfect world. The very fact that we long for wholeness, that we long for something better for our lives and for our world, indicates that it must be possible. The fact that we desire a connection with the divine reminds us that the divine must be out there. The fact that we wish for peace is an indicator that somewhere deep in our psyche is an understanding of what peace is. Our longing for something better reminds us of the brokenness of this world. Our seeming inability, if you will, to get to the top of the mountain reminds us that God is there at the top of the mountain. Our seeming inability to reach out and touch God reminds us that we can't do it on our own. Not to say that we haven't tried, because us as humans, we're a pretty ingenious bunch. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, which is several chapters before where we are this morning, but you'll find this little story about humanity who got this bright idea to come together one day and to try to build a tower that would reach to the heavens, try to reach God. On the one hand, they wanted to make a name for themselves, but on the other hand, it seems as though this was an attempt to build a ladder to heaven, to get to where they couldn't get, to be on the same level as God. A little later on, you'll hear me mention a ladder in our scripture lesson. It's very likely it might have been more like that tower or that ziggurat that they tried to build at the Tower of Babel. Now, before I read our lesson today, which is in Genesis chapter 28, if you want to turn there and get all ready. But before I read our lesson, I want to take a moment to fill in some of the narrative since our lesson last week. You remember last week we read about Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers, and how Jacob was the second twin, born grasping onto his brother's heel, as though he were trying to get ahead, to be the firstborn himself, and in fact spent the rest of his life scheming and devising ways to receive all the blessings and benefits of being the firstborn. We read last week about how he bargained with his brother, and how Esau traded his birthright away for a simple bowl of red stew. Well, if you kept reading in Genesis, you would have read about Rebekah, their mother, conspiring with Jacob to help him trick Isaac, their father, into giving him a deathbed blessing as well. You see, Rebekah knew about this great blessing that God had given Isaac, the same blessing he'd given to Isaac's father, Abraham, the blessing that he would be the father of a great nation, and that his descendants would inherit the entire land of Canaan. And Rebekah wanted to make sure that her favorite son had the best possible chance of being in line for that blessing, too. So she helped Jacob dress up in goat skins so he'd be like his hairy brother Esau, and helped him prepare a special meal for Isaac so Isaac would pass along the blessing to him instead of to Esau. Well, as you might imagine, Esau was quite upset. And Scripture tells us, in fact, that Esau conspired to kill Jacob and was laying plans for Jacob's death. And so Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob away to find a wife, partly because they're unhappy with Esau's decision to marry two pagan Hittite women, but I think also they send Jacob away for his own safety, because his brother's out to kill him. So Jacob heads off to Haran, to the household, where Abraham's servant had found Rebekah to be a wife for Isaac. And we pick up our narrative in Genesis chapter 28, and we begin today in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, last week, we talked a little bit about how Abraham and Isaac were not simply penniless nomads wandering in the wilderness, but they were probably quite wealthy, and that as a tribal leader, they might have been considered something more like what we would call a sheikh. This is important for us to remember today. Jacob leaves his home and goes across the wilderness toward Haran. He abandons his wealth, comfort, and luxury as he strikes out into the unknown. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Abraham's servant who went off in search of a bride for Isaac. And you remember that servant took 10 camels and lots of gifts and all sorts of things with him. Jacob doesn't appear to have any of those things. He appears to be traveling alone. He doesn't even bring a tent along. Scripture reminds us of this by telling us he had to lay his head on a stone for a pillow. I want you to remember this too. This is not Esau, the outdoorsman, the hunter, the rough and tumble guy. This is Jacob, the stay-at-home brother, the mama's boy, if you will, soft, who likes to cook and all of those things. This is Jacob now out in the wilderness on his own, with no comforts of home. I want you to imagine what he might have felt that night as he lay there completely alone and isolated under the stars. Maybe he feels victorious about having received both the birthright and the special blessing, but maybe he realizes that he did so at the cost of his relationship with his brother. He knows his father is near death. Maybe he wonders if he'll make it back home in time. Jacob's here in the wilderness, alone under the stars. Perhaps he's lonely. Maybe he feels guilty. Maybe he's afraid. At very least, he's got to be uncomfortable sleeping with his head on a rock. I wonder if his thoughts turned toward God as he lay there and tried to go to sleep. He'd received the blessing from his father. Did he wonder if God would come and confirm that blessing on him as well? I wonder if he tried to pray. I wonder if he tried to reach out to God and felt that God was far away. Did all of this remind Jacob that he was a broken person who lived in a broken world, in a broken relationship with his own brother? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us what Jacob felt that night. It doesn't tell us if he tried to pray or not. I don't know. But I imagine we've all felt that way at one time or another. Those are emotions we can identify with, and we can easily imagine Jacob might have felt that way. Most of us have prayed and wondered if our prayers went any higher than the ceiling. Most of us have longed for healing and have wondered if God really cared. Most of us have recognized the brokenness of the world around us and wished that God would just come and snap his fingers and fix all of it. Most of us have experienced loneliness and isolation, and there have been times when most of us have felt we could no longer carry on. And I dare say that there have been times when most of us have felt completely helpless to reach out to God. Jacob lies there, sleeping, with his head on that stone, and God enters into his subconscious mind and gives him this a very strange dream of a stairway or a ladder that goes from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending the ladder. And there have been lots of interpretations and theories about this ladder, or this staircase. As I mentioned before, some have suggested it was much more like a ziggurat, perhaps like the one that was built in Babel so many years ago as an effort to build to the heavens. Several years ago, at an archaeological dig about 25 miles north of Bethel, archaeologists uncovered a divided stone staircase that led from the city to its water source, divided in order to separate the ascending traffic from the descending traffic, to keep the traffic patterns nice and organized. Maybe this was the sort of staircase that Jacob saw in his dream. John Wesley made for us a couple of suggestions of what this staircase might represent. And perhaps it reminds us of the providence of God, by which there is a constant correspondence kept up between heaven and earth. The counsels of heaven are executed on earth, and the affairs of this earth are all known in heaven. The angels are active spirits, continually ascending and descending. They rest not day or night. This vision gave seasonable comfort to Jacob, letting him know that he had both a good guide and a good guard, that though he was to wander from his father's house, yet he was the care of providence and the charge of the holy angels. That was one suggestion Wesley made. The other one is that the ladder somehow also represented the mediation of Christ, that Christ himself is this ladder, with the foot on earth in his human nature, the top in heaven in his divine nature, where the former is his humiliation, the latter his exaltation. All the intercourse between heaven and earth since the fall is by this ladder. Christ is the way. All God's favors come to us, and all our services come to him by Christ. If God dwell with us and we with him, it is by Christ. We have no way of getting to heaven but by this ladder, for the kind offices the angels do us are all owing to Christ, who hath reconciled things on earth and things in heaven. Two good interpretations of how that ladder might provide us images. But let's remember the ladder is just an image, and God doesn't himself provide the interpretation to Jacob. These interpretations speak a certain amount of truth. They help us to understand maybe a bit more about the image that God is painting as he gives Jacob this vision. But here's a question that I think all of those interpretations miss, and I want to ask you to think about today. Here's the question. Who built the stairway? Who built the ladder? Don't you find it interesting that we have no record of Jacob praying or asking for a sign or seeking God in any way? We speculate he might have, but we don't see him doing any of that. We have no record of that. And yet, here Jacob is, sleeping on the desert floor, and God builds the stairway. God comes to him. God extended a staircase all the way from heaven, reminding Jacob that he was not forgotten, that God was watching over him and caring for him. And then God speaks those words that we've seen before, the words that extend the promise to another generation. Jacob will be the father of a great nation. His descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and God will use them as his chosen vessels to bless all the nations of the earth. And so Jacob awakes from his dream that God gave him. He recognizes that this place must be the very house of God. And he renames the place Bethel, which means house of God. He takes his pillow, turns it on its side, sets it up as a monument, and promises that if God will care for him, he'll worship God and give God a tenth of all he gives him. Here's what Jacob reminds me of this morning. He reminds me of my rock climbing story and my mountain hiking story. It would have been impossible for me to climb Jockey Cap without ropes and anchors. I never would have hiked any of those mountains if it hadn't been for other people who went on before building staircases and ladders for me. And yet those tasks are incredibly simple next to the daunting task of broken humanity entering into relationship with God. The fact is, on our own, we are unable to reach out to God. We are unable to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Humanity as a whole has never been able to solve all of our problems, as much good as we may have done. And we certainly have never been able to reconcile ourselves to God by our own good works. And because of our own brokenness, we're unable to make ourselves whole. Because of our disobedience, we're unable to make ourselves holy. But there's good news, is that God builds a ladder, a staircase. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even though we were unable to reach up to heaven and pull ourselves up, he reached down to earth to redeem us and make us whole. He took that giant step across the cosmos, clothed himself in human flesh, and died for us so that we could be made whole. I'm not much of a Southern Gospel fan. I know some of you are, and so this little tune may be familiar to you. But this old Southern Gospel song puts it this way. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing that brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, for Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Familiar to anyone? A couple of you? Why don't you sing along? Let's do it together. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing that brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, for Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Jacob was grateful for this nighttime vision. And to show his gratitude for God's ladder and for his blessing, Jacob built a monument in that place, naming it House of God. The idea of this monument, what we would call a standing stone, is that when people crossed by that place, they would have looked at the stone and they would have said to one another, what do you suppose happened here that caused someone to turn a stone up on end and make a monument? And someone who was there, who perhaps had heard the story, would be able to pass it on and tell the story of how Jacob met God there, how God called out to him, even if he didn't know enough to call out to God. Well, later in the New Testament, we find something interesting, is that God tells us that you and I are living stones, that you and I are living stones being built into the temple of God. In other words, people are to look at your life and my life and say, what do you suppose happened here? And we might be able to tell them of the great God who took a giant step from heaven to earth to redeem us. Every aspect of our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures, are to be submitted to God's authority as a living stone, a monument to the God who didn't wait for you to cry out to him, but a God who let you hear his voice calling you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.